You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14. If you want to turn your Bible, it's Siena or Cyprus downtown. We want to turn there and look into God's Word in just a second. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. We'd love to give you a Bible. That's a gift we can give you. You can have one of those at maybe in the seat back in front of you or in the lobby area of one of our campuses. But we'd love, if you don't have a Bible, man, you just grab that and go. One of our greatest joys would be as if we would run out of Bibles in this place and we have to reorder more. That'd be awesome to be able to have that. So you take that and be able to give that to a friend if you need to have a friend that doesn't have one or you want one, whatever it is. But we're going to look into the Bible in just a second in Matthew chapter 14. We're looking at a series from Christmas to Easter, the birth of Christ to the death and resurrection of Christ. We know it's 33 years, but we're going to take these months and we're going to look at the teachings of Christ. We're going to look at this person of Jesus to understand who he is from his birth to his death and his resurrection and Easter. That's what the whole thing is about with the church. We're about Jesus. We're not about Greg. We're not about programs. We're not about ministers. We're not about stuff, anything like that. We are about Jesus Christ is what we're about. And so we're going to look at him and see what he's about and who he is. What would happen if Jesus would have never been born? What if the Savior of the earth would have never come to planet Earth? What if that would have happened? What would we have missed out on? Here's a few things we would have missed out on. You wouldn't have all the hospitals that we have. Every city's got a Baptist hospital, Methodist hospital, Lutheran hospital, Catholic hospital, Presbyterian hospital. Everybody's got that. Anybody ever heard of the Hospital of the Atheist? No. So you wouldn't have all these hospitals that we have. Universities started in the Middle Ages so that we would be able to learn the things and learn the things of God. Many of the Ivy League schools were birthed out of Christianity. Literacy and education for the masses. Being able to have government that can be representative when the pilgrims came over, this American experiment, as some people call it, is based upon the foundations of Christianity. Civil liberties that we have, the abolition of slavery. Both in modern times and in old times, and now even now with all the sex trafficking and slavery that we have in modern day slavery. Modern science was a discovery of the glories of God. The discovery of the new world by Columbus. We're here because they said, go out and discover what all God has done. The greatest thing that's ever happened for women's rights is Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at any other religion around and be able to look at the way that we're to die men for our wives. Much more even to treat them well and to be kind to them and to guide them and lead them and love them in the ways that they should be loved. So women's rights has been lifted up by Jesus Christ. Charity and benevolence and helping with the Good Samaritan and those that are poor. Standards of high justice. The elevation of the common man, that you didn't have to be a blue blood or aristocrat to be important. That everybody is important in God's eyes. High regard for human life, even as we talk about the sanctity of life in these days, of being able to say every child unborn or born is important in any place. Civilization of things being able to rightly relate with other folks. And most importantly, eternal salvation for countless souls. So if Jesus Christ wouldn't have showed up on planet Earth, there's some that would tell you, oh, everything would be better. We wouldn't have all these religious issues and problems. But I'm telling you, everything would be worse. We wouldn't have all these blessings that we have either. Jesus Christ showed up on planet Earth to do all of these things, yes, but even more so for the salvation of souls and the changing of your life in Siena, in Cyprus, in downtown, in the Loop, and the changing of my life so that we could have peace and trust and have a right relationship with God. That's a powerful, powerful thing. And that's what it means in this series for us to be followers of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. Last week when we were together, we talked about the balance between trust and worry and that we're always going to be in that tension. You're never going to be in a place that you never have another worry again. It's not going to happen. But we can be in a place where we're leaning into trust and saying we want to trust God deeper. Had many remarks about last week's message about how people needed to hear that because they've been struggling with worry and concerns and all that's on them, and that we can take another step in trusting. Now we're going to look this week and we're going to see an example of somebody trusting Christ in this way. To move past worry into courage, into trusting, it's going to be where Peter walks on the water. That's what we're looking at. Where he steps out on the water. You maybe are familiar with this passage. And in courage, he steps out. And in trust, he walks. But in worry, he begins to sink as he looks around. So we're going to look and we're going to see this. Now, we're going to take a little bit of a ramp to jump into that because the beginnings of this passage are so good. So I want you to look at Matthew 14, verse 22 through 24. Matthew 14, verse 22 through 24. Here's what we have. Immediately, he made the disciples, notice that Jesus is leading them, he made the disciples get into the boat ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, he just fed the 5,000, while he dismissed the crowds, and after dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. The disciples are going out on the sea, he's there alone. Meanwhile, while the boat was already some distance from the land, battered by the wind and the waves, because the wind was against them. Notice that the wind was against them. So here we have the feeding of the 5,000, amazing miracle. And then he takes the disciples. He says, okay, guys, you get in the boat. And I want you to go ahead. I'm going to stay here and pray. And they're like, okay, we'll get in the boat. They're fishermen. They understand how to do this. They head out into the Sea of Galilee. Well, this place was known for storms. It's 600 feet below sea level. The cool air and the warm air would come whooshing over these mountains, these hills that are surrounding it. I've been there. I've seen it myself. And it would come through. And even now, they have storms that come over that. And these squalls come. Well, they don't know it, but they're basically, Jesus is sending them out into a storm. Man, what kind of Savior is this? Jesus is sending us into storms? I thought he was supposed to rescue us from storms. Well, he'll do that too. But he's sending them into a storm. And he's going to go off on the mountainside by himself and pray. Here's the point. Trust his prayers when you don't sense his peace. Trust his prayers when you don't sense his peace. I could just as easily have put his presence in there. That's what I first had instead of his peace, his presence. But the deal is, I don't want you to think that God's presence comes and goes. God is always with you. His presence is always there. But here, this physical presence of Jesus, he's on the mountainside. They go off into the boat, into the Sea of Galilee, and they don't sense his peace in the sense of all of the storm and the waves of all that that symbolizes. Trust his prayers when you don't sense his peace. Isn't it an interesting thing? He sent them out. What's he going to do while they're in the storm? Jesus is praying. Now, we don't know his exact prayers, but I'm going to show you a few scriptures in just a second about he's praying for them. And so they're in the storm and Jesus is praying. You and I are going to go through times in our lives where we don't sense God's peace. Now, we know that his peace passes all understanding, but you're going to be in a meeting that's going to be a very difficult meeting. You're going to be like, Lord, where are you? You're going to be in a lawsuit possibly that maybe is a difficult lawsuit in your business. I have a good friend that he's being sued right now, and he didn't do anything wrong. But he's nervous about it. He's a believer in Christ, but he's sensing, God's, what are we doing? I mean, we went into this thing. I didn't even do anything. But sensing God's peace is hard for him right now as I've been talking with him on the phone. But to be able to know that God's prayers and God's power is right there with him, even in the midst of that. You and I will go through storms where you're not going to have a warm fuzzy in your stomach. It's not going to feel good. You're not going to feel like Jesus is right there with you, but he is right there with you. He is right there with you. He's on the mountainside praying. He dismisses them basically at the end of the day at dusk. And we'll see in a little bit, and he's going to rescue them in the wee hours of the morning. What do we do in between? We trust that he's praying. Listen to these verses of scripture. Talking about Jesus saying this in John chapter 17, verse 20. I pray not only for these, the disciples that are right there, but for those who believe in me through their message. That's me and that's you. That we believe in Jesus through the message that we've received passed down of the gospel. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, Jesus is always able to save those who come to God through him. That's awesome. Since he always lives to intercede for them. He lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 9, verse 24. Christ entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. 1 John says that he's an advocate on our behalf. So he's in God's presence on our behalf. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, he was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We could add in here wind or waves that the disciples are going through. Nothing can separate us from Christ Jesus. So he lives to make intercession in Hebrews. Romans, he is interceding for us. And then this is so interesting. In Mark chapter 6, verse 47 and 48, I want to show you what's happening here. In this passage, well, let me show you that in just a minute, actually. Let me say that. That's a real good one. This one we've got here, though, what it's establishing is that Jesus is interceding for us. Do you know that Jesus Christ is praying for you right now? Man, that's awesome. I love it. And you as a church are so good to me and my family. So good to us of text or a note or an email or just in the hallway of saying, I'm praying for you, Pastor. Been lifting you up, praying for you, praying for you. Whenever I'm going through a difficult time, I could literally just sit back and go, you know what? There's probably, just because my role as pastor, there's probably today hundreds of people that prayed for me and my family today. That is such a blessing to us. But you know, I love your prayers, but you know what's awesome? Jesus is praying for me today. That's awesome. I'm praying for our church. I'm praying for you by praying for the church. We're praying for every single campus. We're praying for every single campus pastor. We're lifting up staff. We're asking God to do great things. But even more than God having us pray for one another, which is so important, let's never forget to do that. More important than that, Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is interceding to God. Jesus is calling out your name before God as the go-between of heaven and earth, of your heart, of your soul before God. That is amazing. And he is on the mountainside praying as they're in the storm. Now, what does that do for us in the storm? That gives us great courage in the storm. Now, we want him in the boat, and he's coming. Don't worry. But we're trusting in his prayers. He does a couple things I want before we jump into past the prayer thing and we get into the sea of the storm. He's interceding for us. Solitude and prayer will also do us some good, won't it? Solitude and prayer will do us some good. What does he do? He goes off on the mountainside by himself and he prays. He prays. We see this all through the life of Christ. That's what I've been trying to encourage you to do even in this time of January. And so many of you have done this, and I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you at every campus for fasting at some level, at some point, somewhere in the month of January. We've been talking about a Daniel fast you could do. It's a one-week fast that you're able to go. Basically, you go to our website, get information. It's basically fruits and vegetables and really healthy eating. It's amazing how your body responds to healthy eating. You're like, I feel terrible, you know, eating healthy. And then all of a sudden you are able to, say, no, I actually feel better in eating healthy. And so we go through a time of Daniel fast to be able to say, we're going to walk with God in this Daniel fast time. So find out information about that. Or you can fast 1 week, or excuse me, 1 day in a week of just taking a 24-hour period or one meal. And I have people, I mean, literally in a restaurant this week, somebody came up that worked at the restaurant and said, hey, I'm doing the fasting thing. That's really cool. Here's what I'm doing. I'm doing one meal on 1 day. Awesome. What is that about? That's about solitude and prayer is what that's about. Moving into solitude and prayer. That's what Jesus does. We're following his example. So here we have this place of prayer. Prayer has parallel lanes. Do you know that? Prayer's like a I-10, basically. All these lanes that are all over there. You can be praying here, God can be doing something here, and God can be moving over here as well in all these different people's lives. So here we've got Jesus in a parallel lane. He's praying on the mountainside. To then here we've got the disciples that are in the boat going through the wind and the waves, going through it. So here's what I want you to hear. Distance from God is a feeling, not a fact. Distance from God is a feeling, not a fact. Now, it's a powerful feeling. You ever felt distant from God? Lord, where are you? God, are you mad at me? God, do I even know you? Are you even around? Distance from God is a feeling, and it's a powerful, powerful feeling that you got to hang on. The sun will rise again. This too shall pass. His mercies are new every day. Great is thy faithfulness. Distance from God is a feeling. It is not a fact, for nothing can separate us from heaven. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So what happens when we go through this? Here's what happens. When we're going through this time of feeling, we realize in our hearts that we have overestimated earth. Do you ever overestimate earth? I think we all do this. We think Earth is supposed to be this place that everything's going to be awesome. There's a lot of great things about Earth. But you know what? It's not always awesome on planet Earth. This is a time of struggle. This is a time of pain. And the truth be known, us and our generation and living in the United States of America, we got it better than 99% of history and the world. And it's still difficult, isn't it? So we just can't overestimate Earth. This is not the place that everything's going to be perfect. Earth is a lot of pain, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of grief, a lot of trials to get us longing for heaven. And many of us, those pain and sacrifices, instead of that longing creating a longing for heaven, it creates a longing for somebody else's life on Earth. We just want to be them. If I just had their money, if I just had their spouse, if I just had their job, if I just was retired like they were, if I had their house, if I had their this, if I had their that. And then we get magazines to look at other people's lives. I said it before, you know, when you read Better Homes and Garden every day, you'll realize that everybody else has got a better home and garden than you do. And so your whole life is looking at better homes and gardens. You get Architecture Digest, you're gonna be looking at better architectural designs than what you live in. You get all these fashion magazines, better clothes than everybody than you got in your house. Better cars, better this. Everybody's got something better than you and better than me. Just look around. Even if you got the best, there's somebody with something better. And we sit in this place where we think Earth is going to satisfy. The longings of Earth not satisfying is to create a longing for heaven that does satisfy. Not to try to flip lives with somebody else or to live vicariously through somebody else. There's always going to be somebody that's got it better than you. That's fine. Who cares? Earth is about us longing for heaven. So don't overestimate Earth. This is a problem. This is a fallen place racked with sin. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy a good meal and have a great time with the grandkids, but it does mean it ain't always going to be sunshine and roses. We often overestimate Earth and we underestimate heaven. We underestimate heaven. So the wind and the waves, the distance sometimes that we feel in our hearts with God, those things are aspects for us. We're underestimating heaven. Do you know that there'll be a time, just as you are fully known, you will fully know him if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, here's what's great about it. You're going to sing great songs here. We're going to do our best to be able to lead you in amazing praise. But let me tell you what, it doesn't compare to what's going to happen up there when we start singing around that throne. It's going to be incredible. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, every ethnicity, every person of history is going to be amazing to be able to sing with. Don't underestimate heaven of how great it will be. It is going to be fabulous, absolutely incredible. But what do? A lot of times we've overestimated Earth, we've underestimated heaven. So the worst thing that could happen is that we would die. Well, if you read the Word of God, the best thing that can happen is that you would die, really. Now, I'm not telling you to get there sooner than he wants you there. By any means, you know, take care of your body, take care of who you are, don't do harm to yourself, but to be able to realize that for all of eternity, we're going to worship the Lord. And so Paul says, I'm hard pressed. If I stay here, it's for your benefit, but if I go, it's for my benefit, for the Lord, because heaven is going to be so incredible and so great. So don't overestimate Earth and underestimate heaven, because what that's going to do, it's going to accentuate in your life this feeling of distance from God. Let your feelings of distance from God be a longing towards him to say, Lord, thank you that you're praying for me. Thank you that you're going to see me through this trial. Thank you that heaven's going to make this all right one day. Thank you that even on earth I got it good, but Lord, I want heaven more than that, and I want you. So the distance that they feel is not a fact in what's happening here. Now, let me show you a verse of scripture I've never seen on this passage of scripture. It's Mark chapter 6, verse 47 through 48. I'll put it up on this TV screen. I want you to see this. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. Okay, we got that. And he was alone on the land. We've been talking about Jesus praying. Look at verse 48. And he saw them. He saw them being battered and rowed because the wind was against them. Around 3 in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass them by. Do you see what happens? He is on the land and he sees them. So here's what the thought is. He's dismissed them into the sea around dusk. He's up on the mountain, and he sees them. Do they realize that he sees them? No. They're straining against the oars. But Jesus sees him. Now, we know in the dark of night, Jesus could see him if it was midnight, right? Because Jesus got that bionic vision. He can make that happen. Jesus sees them. That was such an encouraging verse of scripture when I was preparing this message. No matter where you are, God sees you. You're in his sight. So when we talk about trust and worry, when we talk about being a follower of Jesus, he sees you right where you are. Now, for some of us, that kind of scares us because we're not living the ways we should live, right? So, oh, no, I don't want God to see me. That's the greatest thing in the world for God to see. In his grace, he sees you, calls you to himself to say, I want you to walk with me. I want you to follow me. I want you to not live and worry about everything. Your job's never going to be everything you think it should be. You're always going to want, as Andrew Carnegie said, how much money does it make to make a man happy? Does it take to make a man happy? A dollar more is what Andrew Carnegie said. You're never going to be satisfied. It's earth. But he's using earth to prepare us for heaven because his eyes are on the sparrow. His eyes are on you. So don't be anxious. A widow's, he looks after you. A widow's, widowers, he looks after you. He cares for the orphan. He cares for the poor. He sees you in his eyes. Did an amazing funeral this week of an amazing lady in our church, 96 years old, almost 96, who passed away. She had some scriptures she wanted us to share, wanted me to share with the congregation. And I shared this scripture about how God will take care of you. And I just let us as a congregation feel that from a 95-year-old widow, how God will take care of you. He sees you in the sea. That's incredible. Not only does he see you, he intercedes for you in an amazing way. He hangs in there with you. Now look at Matthew 14, verse 25 through 27. Here's where we get a little bit further in the passage. And Jesus came toward them. Wow! He could come towards us. Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea. That's a pretty big deal too. Very early in the morning, some it says in the fourth watch, that's from 3 to 6 a.m. So 3 to 6 a.m., here he comes. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, have courage. Don't be afraid. Here's my point. Hang in there. Jesus is on his way. Hang in there. Jesus is on his way. Now, we know his presence is always with us. We know he sees us from the mountaintop. We know he intercedes for us. That's plenty good, isn't it? Just right there. What you've already heard in the message is plenty good. Jesus is interceding for you in Cyprus. He is looking at you in Siena. He knows where you are in downtown. He's with us at the Loop. He understands and he's watching. He's led them into the storm. Wow. So you send me into a storm as you're watching me in the storm, as you're praying for me in the storm, as you're coming to me in the storm. That takes the storm a whole lot down, doesn't it? That just ratchets it down 3 or 4 degrees right there. So if I got a Savior, and this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to run to him with what I'm about to just tell you. Jesus sends us into the storms because life is tough. Jesus sees us from the mountainside as Jesus bends his knee on our behalf, and then Jesus stands up and he walks across the water to be right there with us in the presence of God. That is huge. Abraham Joshua Heschel said this. He's a Jewish theologian, not even a believer in Christ, Jewish theologian. He said this, a faith like Job's cannot be shaken because it is the result of having been shaken. A faith like Job's cannot be shaken because it's the result of being shaken, of a faith being shaken. So when you and I go through storms, God is building us up. There's either perfecting storms that he's just perfecting us in our lives, or there's correcting storms. He's trying to get us back on track and get our attention. C.S. Lewis puts it like this in his book, The Problem of Pain. He says, a stab of pain threatens. Serious disease or a newspaper headline threatens us all with destruction. It sends the whole pack of cards tumbling down. At first, I'm overwhelmed by all the little happinesses in my life that look like broken toys now. And perhaps by God's grace, I succeed for a day or two, becoming a creature constantly dependent upon the whole nature of God and drawing on His strength and His right source of strength. But the moment the threat is withdrawn, my whole nature leaps back to the toys. Thus, the terrible necessity of tribulation is only too clear. God had me for 48 hours. And then only by a hint of taking everything away from me, let him put his sword back in the sheath for a minute, and I behave like a puppy when the hated bath is over. I shake myself dry as I can, and I race off to reacquire my comfortable dirtiness in the nearest flower bed. And that is why tribulation cannot cease until God sees us remade or sees that our remaking is now hopelessness. So here we have, what's he say? We have something that comes, the storms come, and for 48 hours, God's got us. And then we run back like a puppy into the flower bed to flip around and to get dirty again and to go back to our toys. So he's saying, I want you to trust me even in the place of courage. As we said last week, choose courage over fear. I've been struck with how many praise songs, the new praise songs that are out, how many of them have talking about fear. Over and over, our anxiety in our society, our praise is saying, Lord, we just need you to rescue us from our fears. And he's saying, I see you on the mountainside. I'm praying for you everywhere you are, and I'm trusting, and you need to be trusting in me. Don't overestimate earth. Let God do his work in what he wants. He is in the darkest part of the night. Did you see when he came? 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. When are you typically awake? When am I typically awake worrying? It's in that darkest part of the night, isn't it? It's when our body finally calms down and that fire alarm goes off in our head again. Problem, problem, problem. Jesus' presence is in the boat or walking across the water in the storm in the night, but at dusk, it's okay for us to feel a little bit of distance. God's coming through Christ. So I just tell you this, if you're struggling with trust and worry, trust that he's praying for you, trust that he sees you, and trust that he's coming after you. And you know what you're going to see? You're going to see in the last part of the game, in the final seconds when you thought you couldn't go anymore, Jesus is showing up. In the moment where you needed the miracle of all miracles, do miracles still happen? Let me show you a case for miracles still happening today.
Keenum's going to try to work the ball in the boundary. Keenum steps into it. Passes. Caught. Diggs. Sideline. Touchdown. Unbelievable. Vikings win it.
Did you notice I said a case for miracles today? If you watched that game last weekend, Case Keenum, who's actually a member of our church and was here when he played for the Texans, and I didn't realize I was wearing purple today until I got to church, so God put it all together, I guess. But the quarterback, if you remember, he gave his testimony even after the end. They put the microphone in front of his face. What is it like? He said, this is the third best thing that's happened in my life. Third best thing. Number one, he said, is when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Number two is when I married my wife, because the best thing that's ever happened for women's rights is Jesus Christ. Number three is what happened here on the football field today in front of national TV of everybody. Yeah! And am I saying God's on the Viking side over the Philadelphia Phillies today? I don't know that I can say that. But I'm just telling you, that Jesus Christ, just as a play can happen like that, he can show up in the middle of the night, in the moment of time where you least expect it, and God can do something in your life that you can never imagine. That's how great he is. That's how amazing he is. That's how underestimated heaven is, how overestimated earth is. Go for it with the Lord, and let God take care of you with everything that you have. And these moments are so hard when we have trust and worry, but we've got to trust him and say, Lord, Lord, we love you. We trust you. I got four more incredible points that I'm not going to be able to get to. So you're going to have to come back next week. I don't plan it like this to be a teaser. I just sometimes over-prepare, which is great. But to be able to say, Lord, we want to just take enough of what we already have and what you're doing in our lives, that you are on the mountain and you're seeing us. You're in the storm with us. You're interceding for us in this moment. And for you and I to just rest in that. So I just tell you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't, come to know him as Savior. What that means is that you say, Lord, earth isn't going to do it for me. My works aren't going to do it for me. I'm not going to ever be enough to make it to heaven. And I want to trust you, Jesus, to be my Savior. I want to trade my unrighteousness for your righteousness. I want the cross to mean something in my soul. And I want to say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. Wash me free of my sin. Forgive me of my sins. I'm trusting your cross and your resurrection. And I need you. And then what happens? As you begin to have this relationship with Christ, earth can be great. Man, I love a good meal. I love good friends. I love what I get to do. But I'm not going to overestimate earth and underestimate heaven. I'm going to let earth get me ready for heaven as I walk through these trials and these storms to know that Jesus is on his way. So are you in a storm? In a trial, you're either going into a storm, you're in a storm, or you just came out of one. Those are the three choices on planet Earth. That's all you get. Let Jesus be right there with you in salvation or in Christian character being developed. And then you know what might happen? You may just drop back for a pass and throw a Hail Mary and find Hail Jesus on the other side of it. Who knows what God can do? Who knows when Jesus shows up? How can we ever expect and ever predict what he does? But we can walk in faith and say, Lord, I trust you.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.